was mentioned by Jim in the prayer, and I know a lot of my preaching friends, companions, I don't know, not all of them are necessarily friends, but I know a lot of preachers are preaching this morning regarding the Supreme Court decision, and I considered it but decided against it this morning. I did write an article that's in the bulletin, hope you'll read that, but I do just want to say one thing. As difficult a time as it is for us to see these things happening that are going against God's Word, I do want to remind us that this is not the first time this kind of thing has happened, and it won't be the last. We should not be surprised that worldly people act like worldly people. And it shouldn't surprise us that in a country that is moving further and further away from God, that they're going to make decisions and do things that are further and further away from God's will. It should sadden us, certainly. I think about Jeremiah weeping over the children of Israel and their departure from God, and many of the others as well that were sorrowed over these things, and certainly we should be sorrowed over it. But we do need to remember that homosexuality was rampant in the first century in Rome, and the church survived that. In our own country, the church has dealt with times of slavery, times of war, times of different prejudices that have gone on in our country. We've dealt with for 40 some odd years the legal murder of unborn children. We never approve of these things, but we do know they're out there in the world. It gives us the opportunity as Christians to show our light shining in the darkness even more. The darker the world becomes, the more brightly the light of Christ reflected in our lives should shine. And so I want to encourage us this morning to just let your light shine. We sing, and the twins were singing in the car last night on our way back home. They were singing "This Little Light of Mine." They'd been singing that at Vacation Bible School a lot the last few weeks. They were singing "This Little Light of Mine." And you know, we think of that as a little children's song, and you know, I guess it is geared toward them, but as adults too, we need to let our lights shine. And our lights can certainly shine at a dark time like this. I want to challenge us. We are embarking, and we've had some introductory lessons to it before this morning, but we're embarking on a study to get to know Christ better, to get to know who He is and to know how we should be like Him. The old thing, "What would Jesus do?" It doesn't do any good if somebody doesn't know what Jesus would do. And many times people don't have a clue. Now, I hope that we know better than the average person out there what Jesus would do. But even in the church sometimes, I think we've picked and chosen certain stories and certain things that Jesus taught to highlight more often, and preachers have picked their favorites, I guess, and preached on them. So maybe we haven't heard the whole story of Jesus. So I want us to do that, and I want to challenge you as we go through and learn who Jesus is. I want to challenge each and every one of us to change our lives to be more like Him as we study and learn about Him. We want to be not just what Jesus would want us to be, but to be like Him. That's what being a Christian is all about, is being a follower of Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today, in our society, somewhere around 80% who call themselves Christians and say, "I believe in Jesus." But it doesn't take us long to look at the world around us and know that whether they believe in Jesus or not, they do not follow Jesus. You see, Pilate believed in Jesus. He stood there and talked with Him. Judas believed in Jesus. He spent years with Him. But they weren't followers of Jesus. Just to believe Jesus lived, or to believe, you know, well, he taught some good things, or even to say, well, yeah, I believe he is the Son of God. Are you living it? Are you following him? Are you becoming more like him? That's what the Bible teaches us that we are to be. We are to be being transformed into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's part of the process of being a Christian. I also want to apologize. If I'd have known I wasn't going to be able to get the PowerPoint up, I would have printed out some outlines for you this morning. And I wouldn't have stayed up so late working on getting the finishing touches on the PowerPoint either. But that's the way these things go sometimes. So we'll make do with what we've got. And I tell you what I'll try to do is, and if you want to take notes, I certainly encourage that. But I will print out these topics and some of the verses for you and have them for you tonight on a paper so that you can have that. Have you ever watched a movie that went backwards? It started at the end and then went back to the beginning? Well, we're going to do that a little bit this morning. Because we're talking about this morning Jesus before he was Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Luke chapter 1 and verses 31 and chapter 2 and verse 21. We're going to start there where Jesus is named. And then we're going to go backwards into history from there. So a little odd direction this morning. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the prophecy by the angel to Mary, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then in chapter 2 and verse 21, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And so from 8 days on, he was named Jesus after he was born. Who was he before he was born? Who was he before he was named Jesus by Mary and Joseph as a human child? Was he a different person? Now, ladies, those of you who are married, when you got married, you changed your name from your maiden name to your married name. Are you a different person? And we might say, well, yeah, you know, I've changed a lot, I've grown a lot, I'm older than I was then, I've had children. Well, that's not what I mean. Were you still the same person? Well, sure, you're still the same person. Sometimes people legally change their name for some reason. Sometimes people illegally change their name. But that doesn't really change who they are. Just because Jesus got a new name in Luke chapters 1 and 2 doesn't mean that he was a different person than he had been before. Now, he was different in the sense that he was in human form, which he had not been before that. But he himself is unchanging. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer records, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." And we say, well, how could he have been the same if he wasn't Jesus and then he was named Jesus? He wasn't a human being and then he became a human being? We may not understand all of the intricacies of that statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we do believe that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God still to this day, if we believe He's the Son of God, then we have to understand that He always has been God, always will be God, and God does not change. In the Old Testament, the Lord Himself said, "I, Jehovah the Lord, do not change." Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, I believe. And so, even though he took on a human form, he was still the same person. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on the physical. And we forget that Jesus, whether in his spiritual form or whether in his physical body, the Son of God did not change. He was still the same in so many ways. He took on flesh. Before he was named, he took on that flesh. John, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, if we look at just the physical facts of the matter, John was born first. John was a few months older than his cousin Jesus. But John says, no, I may have been born into this world first, but he was around before me. That's interesting, this conversation that John has here, this is a little rabbit trail off to the side, this really defeats the idea that we are eternal beings that are just being reincarnated over and over again. If that was the case, then John and Jesus would have been the same age because they would have both existed for all eternity and just been reincarnated and so forth or whatever. But no, John says, he came first. He was before me. There was a point in time when Jesus existed and I did not. And the same we could all say, certainly. But he took on flesh. He was made flesh. And he's referred to as the Word there in John chapter 1. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a little bit. But before John says, before me, he was before me. So before that, even before John was born, before Jesus was conceived, then what? Well, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7 tells us he was equal to God. And then at the point where he became flesh, he emptied himself in order to do that. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery," the King James says. Others say things like, didn't think it something to be grasped or held on to be equal with God. But, the King James says, made himself of no reputation. That literal meaning of that phrase is he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of the immortality to take on human flesh that was mortal. He emptied himself of many of the divine abilities. Now, he himself, of course, was still deity. He was still divine. But he emptied himself of many of those abilities. Sometimes we read about the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple answering the questions and asking the questions and amazing the scholars of his day. And we think, well, that's just because he was God. But he had emptied himself. When he was on earth, there were things he didn't know. There were things he couldn't do. Certainly before the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism, his ability, you know, he didn't as some of the fake gospel accounts would proclaim it, that he was born walking and talking. It wasn't the case. He had to learn to crawl and roll over and walk and talk just like every other child. There was nothing miraculous about his life before his baptism. John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana where he turned the water to wine, John says that was his first miracle. So, but before that, when he was equal to God, then when he became flesh, he had to empty himself of those things. And that sometimes makes it even more confusing. Okay, if he emptied himself of so many of those divine attributes, how could the Hebrew writer still say he was the same and didn't change? Because powers and abilities don't make a person who they are. Their character makes them who they are. If I woke up tomorrow morning and I could fly, I guess I can if I could afford a plane ticket. But if I woke up tomorrow morning and I could fly, I'd still be me. Being able to fly wouldn't change who I am. Now, of course, the scientists would all come and get me and want to try to dissect me and figure out how I was able to fly. But just because somebody can do something, or just because somebody knows a certain thing, that doesn't make them a different person. And so he was still the same person even before John was born, after and when he emptied himself. But then he was before Abraham. So he didn't just go back to a little bit before John. He went all the way back to before Abraham. In John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said, 'You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' And then they took up stones to cast at him. He went out through the middle of them and passed by." They were ready to stone him to death because he had claimed to be before Abraham. He had claimed to be the I Am. And they couldn't stand that. They considered that blasphemy. And certainly, if it weren't true, if you or I said something like that, it would be blasphemy. But it wasn't for him, because he was before Abraham. Some have suggested that when Abraham was walking and talking with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah and about whether it would be destroyed, that that was Jesus before he was Jesus. And in fact, there are many cases in the Old Testament where a spiritual heavenly being is on earth that some people say, well, that's an angel. Others say, well, that was Jesus before he became Jesus in the flesh. Well, don't know for sure on all of those. But we do know he was there back then. And it very well could have been him that Abraham was walking and talking with. I think there's a great likelihood that it was. But let's go back even before Abraham then. What about before Abraham? Well, he created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, and it's amazing to me how long it was in my life before I recognized this simple little... Look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air," and so on and so forth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And Christ was there. Jesus, before He was Jesus, was there at the creation of man. He's one of the us. Let us make man. That's Him. The Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. They're talking together. Let's make man. And in fact, the word for God that is used in Genesis 1 there is Elohim, which is actually a plural form of the word God. Because even though it's one God as we understand, but there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit there. And they're all together. And let's make man in our image. Now I want us to understand something. If God made us in His image to start with, and we've corrupted that, He intended for us to be just a carbon copy in many ways of Himself. Certainly we weren't eternal like Him. But even that, He intended man to live and not ever die. Adam and Eve weren't supposed to die. He intended them to be holy and righteous and never commit sin. That was His intention. We messed it up. We've corrupted it, but we were supposed to be, in essence, carbon copies, Xeroxes of God in so many ways. And yet we're not. We're not living up to that. And so He sent Jesus to... Here again, He wants us to look like Him. Now that doesn't mean we have to you know, all look like a Jewish man with a beard and the robes. That's not what we're talking about when we say he wants us to look like him. He wants us to have the same character that he has. God tells the truth and can't lie. He wants us to tell the truth and not lie. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. God forgives. He wants us to forgive. We go down the line of who God is, his character. He wants us to be like that. He created man. He created the world. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, the darkness on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You have there the Father speaking, the Spirit hovering over the waters, and the Word, let there be light. He spoke the Word, and what did the Word do? The Word made light. Jesus was referred to as the Word in John chapter 1. That he was in the beginning with God, he was the Word. The Word's the one that did the hard work. The Father just said it. Let there be light. Okay, the Word goes out there and does it. There's light. He did the hard, heavy lifting, as we say. Now that's not to say that the Father wasn't. They worked together on so many of these things. And it is, we try to separate out, the Father this and the Spirit that. It's one God that we've got to worship, that we've got to believe in, and that we've got to strive to be like. But Jesus put a human face on it when he came to this earth. But even before that, he created man, he created the world. He saw Satan fall. You think about that. Now, we talk about all the history that he saw, all the nations that fell, all of the nations that rose up, all of the things that all of the people did from the creation on to the time that he took on flesh. And he saw all of that. All of that history. But even before that, what about the history before history began? What about before time began in the beginning? What about before the beginning? He was there too. He saw Satan fall. Luke 10:18, he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Reminiscing about that great battle that Revelation describes of the angels fighting, Michael the archangel and the angels that were faithful to God fighting against the great dragon Satan and his, and there's this battle and then they cast him out. And Satan fell like lightning from heaven. Jesus saw that. He was there when that happened. In fact, he created all things. John 1:3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1:15-17, says he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. And sometimes people see that firstborn and they think, well, that means Jesus was the first thing created. No. Firstborn in this is actually more closely would mean he is the source of everything. Not that he was the first created being, but he was the source of it. And Paul clarifies that as he goes on. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, he's still holding it all together. He was there before anything else. All of the angels, he created them. The dwelling place of God, the heaven, that heaven, he created that. The heavens, like the sky and the universe where the sun, moon, and stars, he created all that. The earth, he created that. Everything we see and everything we don't see, he created every bit of it. There was not a single thing that was created that he didn't have a part in. He made you and me. And we have to answer to him. And he wants us to be like him. You see, when God created, and when the Lord and Jesus, they're working together, they created all these things. At the end of that creation, it was said that it was very good. God creates good things. Christ creates good things. If we're going to be like Him, we need to be creating good things. We don't need to be creating strife and turmoil and sinful things and wicked things. No, no. We need to be creating good things. He created us to have a creative part to us like Him. Just like He likes to create, has a creative aspect to His character and to His being, we are created with that same spark of creativity. Now some are certainly creative in one way and others in another, and we have different, not creative in the sense that we're going to create people or something. But we like to make things. We like to we like to draw things or cook things or sew things or any number of different ways that we express that creativity. That's one of the ways that we're like God. But some people create horrible, wicked, sinful things with their creative abilities instead of creating good things like God did. He was with God and He was God even before the creation. For all eternity back into the past, before the world began, John 1 and verses 1 through 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. It didn't say in the beginning the Word was born. No, He was already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. God and God together for all eternity. In actuality, John doesn't mention the Spirit, but really it was God and God and God all together in one for all eternity. One might wonder, what did they do all of that time in eternity before they decided to create the earth? We have no idea. He didn't tell us about that. There's no telling what they did all that time. And if you can call it all that time, because there wasn't time before the beginning. I don't know what we would call it. But it boggles the mind. It's been said that if you try to truly comprehend the nature of God, it'll drive you crazy and cause you to lose your mind. But if you don't try to learn about God, then it'll cause you to lose your soul. So you have to make that choice and take the risk sometimes. But then we want to notice a few of the other things before the foundation of the world that He did. Revelation 13:8 tells us that He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before they even made man, there in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus, the Lamb of God, had already been killed on paper, so to speak. It was in the plan. God created mankind knowing that mankind was going to fall and need redemption, and they did it knowing somebody's going to have to go die. And Jesus said, I'll be the one. I'll go. And it was decreed and determined before this world ever even began that He was going to be the Lamb of God that was going to be slain to take away the sins of the world. Revelation 13:8. Now, depending on what translation you might be looking at there, I know the American Standard, New American Standard, and English Standard Version actually put that phrase about before the foundation of the world with the part about the names being written. But I'm not a scholar enough to know, but a lot of people tend to say, no, it does belong with the Lamb being slain part. Now, in Revelation 17... it's actually used in connection with our names being written in the Book of Life, which indicates he was busy doing that, writing down the names of all of those that would obey Him. He knew that ahead of time. That didn't mean He makes us obey Him, but He knows. He has that foreknowledge. Revelation 17:8 talks about that. 1 Peter 1 and verses 19 and 20 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, he was manifest in these last times for you." So it was already, in the mind of God, it was already a done deal. But the course of history had to take place in order for the physical occurrence to happen. But God had already determined, and that's the thing about God, when God has determined that something's going to happen, it's already done deal. He's done it. He will speak sometimes in the Scriptures of having done something that He hasn't even done yet. Because in His mind, He's already made the decision. And He's going to carry it out. And it's, as far as our timeline, hasn't occurred yet. But it's a sure thing, so to speak. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, Jesus, in talking about the end of the world, talks about the king. And of course, He is the king, so He's talking about Himself. Some of the people there didn't realize what He was talking about. But He says, "The king shall say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And He's talking about them coming in to the kingdom. Been prepared from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 4:3 as well, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, 'I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" All of these things have been prepared. He had to have been pretty busy preparing all of those things. I think about sometimes as Jesus was, before He left, He told the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, a lot of things have already, but He's going, you know, if you look at the world around us and see what He did in 6 days, can you imagine what He's been doing in 2,000 years to get a place ready for us? Woo! How wonderful must that place be? If He could do all of this in 6 days, I can't imagine what He could do with 2,000 years to prepare. And then John chapter 17 and verse 24 says, "Father, I will that they also whom You've given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world." The Father and the Son dwelling together with love and unity before the beginning of the world. And He asks for us to dwell together in love and unity as well, to be like Him. And we've seen several things, several ways that we need to be like Christ, that He showed us even before He became Jesus, the human being. He showed us how He wanted us to be like Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." There's a balance there between the holiness and the love. To be holy and not have love is to be harsh, unforgiving. And people can't handle that. To be loving without the holiness is to just condone all sin and all wickedness, and God can't have that. We have to balance the holiness of God with the love of God in our lives to be like He wants us to be. If you're here this morning and perhaps you haven't been like Jesus the way you should have, perhaps you haven't allowed Him to change you to be like His changeless self. He didn't need to change because He was already perfect. But we need to change to be more like Him, to be more like His perfection. If you need to make a change in your life this morning, whether in initial obedience to Him, to become a child of God, to become a brother of Jesus in the kingdom, you can do that if you believe in Him, if you'll be willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been following after Christ, maybe you've been wandering in other directions, if you need to respond, if anyone needs to respond this morning, please do so as we stand and sing.